1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Michelle, for reading for us. My name's Leslie. It's great to welcome you here along with YC to St. Andrews. Welcome especially to those who are new, passing through Hong Kong or visiting the church. Maybe you've been here for a few weeks. It's great especially to have you here with us today. We're going to pray, and then we'll consider the passage that we just had read for us, which, if you'd like to follow along, is printed in your Connect bulletin that hopefully you picked up when you came in. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who has spoken in your word. You reveal yourself to us. And we pray that by your Spirit now you would work in our hearts to help us to see you, to hear you, and to believe all that you would say to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to dive straight in. The question that we're thinking about today is, why is Christianity good news? Why is there hope in this message of the Lord Jesus? Well, because it is a message of hope. But we use that word hope. What is hope? Hope is the expectation that there is something better that is to come. That in the midst of our current circumstances, whether good or bad, that there is better in the future. That our present experience is not all that there is. So hope is ice cream after eating your vegetables. Hope is a holiday after a long school term. Hope is promotion after a grueling study for further qualifications. Hope is looking forward to that nice hot shower, air conditioning, a soft comfy bed at the end of a long day's work. Hope is looking forward to something better that is to come on the horizon. And in the Bible, we find a message of a great hope, a living hope in the language of what we've just had read for us. This is a living hope that is sure and certain, not just a vague concept of maybe something might be better in the future, just a little bit of happiness that might come at the end of the weekend. No, this is a sure and a certain hope that changes everything. This is a hope that transforms life. And not just in the future, but we find that it transforms life even in the here and now. It's a joy that overflows from the future into the present. And the hope of the Lord Jesus is a heavenly hope. This is a hope that comes from God, from above. It's not just a human idea, some smart folk a few hundred years ago who came up with some new worldview, some new scheme to help us live happier lives. No, this is an idea that's come down from heaven, from above, not just wishful thinking, but a hope that is grounded in historical events. We've just started this new series in the book of 1 Peter. And last week we saw in those first opening verses that this is a hope that is from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, initiated by him, made possible because of who God is and because of what he's done. This is a heavenly hope from above for us, God's people, us who are, in the language of 1 Peter, exiles. Peter is writing to folk who are followers of the Lord Jesus, scattered around a modern, what is now known as Turkey, feeling insignificant, a minority group, perhaps forgotten, with no permanent home, unsettled, with nowhere really to feel like they're safe. And the message of hope that is given to them is this hope from above, that there is something to look forward to, that their current experience is not all that there is, but they can anticipate with confidence something that is better to come. And there's lots of different things we might say about this hope that we could look at. We're going to pick up on just three of them today. The first is that it's a hope of new birth. Verse 3 in our reading, do follow along, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." New birth, a new way of living and of experiencing, of enjoying this world. When we say that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we learn from the scriptures that this means that we have the hope of the resurrection. That because he has risen, we can share in that new life. In a sense, as Christians, we're united to Christ. Our life is bound up with his. So that when he died on the cross, in one sense, I died on the cross. When he rose from the dead 3 days later, in a sense, I rose from the dead 3 days later. His resurrection life is my resurrection life. I can experience new birth as I put my trust in him. But what is this new birth? What does it mean to experience a resurrection life? Well, to understand that, I think we first need to understand the old life, the life that has died, the life that was before we experienced resurrection. It's the life that is within every human heart. Or perhaps you might speak not of the life within the human heart, but the death that we find within our human hearts. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm not who I want to be. You know, that's plain and simple, right? As I look in the mirror, as I look at my own life, I don't see fullness of life. I see a whole load of death and darkness and deceit and sorrow and sadness. I see death within the human heart. When we talk of sin, when the Bible speaks of sin in humanity, it's not just talking about the things that we do external to ourselves, a few mistakes and slip-ups, the few moments where we do things wrong. No, it's talking about our very hearts, that deep-seated brokenness that's found within our hearts and our minds. That when we come into the light of the Lord Jesus, we find that, yeah, I'm not the person that I would like myself to be. That I'm not the person that my friends and my family would need me to be. And I'm not the person that God has created me to be. I need new life because my old life is full of sin and darkness and death. You know, I was speaking to a friend who's just had a newborn baby. And as you do when you speak to someone who's got a newborn, you speak about sleep, or rather the lack of sleep. And we're talking about how after just one night's bad sleep, he was snapping at his mother-in-law in a way that he never would dare to speak to her. Because of one night's bad sleep, we can find ourselves incredibly irritable. We can be quick to be angry at those around us. And, you know, you might think that I'm quite a nice person. You take one good night's sleep away from me, you probably won't recognize me because I'm not going to be anywhere near as nice as I like to think or project that I am. All that stands between me and lashing it out at those around me really is just one night's sleep. I came across this quote from Glenn Scrivener, who says, "The next time you say something deceitful or hurtful or proud, you cannot say, 'Oh, I don't know what came over me. I don't know what happened. Ah, no, nothing came over you. Such sins come out of you. You know, we like to make excuses for our bad behavior. I'm not normally like, I don't know what happened. You know, I'm normally quite a nice person. But instead, the Bible is much more incisive than that. The Bible exposes our hearts and says, you know, when you shout at people and you honk your horns because you're stuck in traffic, that's not just, oh, you lost your temper. No, that's because you're an angry person. The problem, the Bible says, is within you. I'm not a good person. But the message of Jesus gives us hope. The hope that things can be made right, not just around me, but within me, that my heart can be changed, that I can shut the door on the old life and I can experience and enjoy a resurrection life. Here's another quote I've enjoyed from C.S. Lewis. Let me read it for us and then we'll kind of work through it. Here is the paradox of Christianity. As practical imperatives for here and now, the two great commandments have to be translated: behave as if you loved God and man. For no man can love because he's told to. And yet obedience on this practical level is not really obedience at all. And if a man really loved God and man, once again, this would hardly be obedience. For if he did, he would be unable to help it. Thus, the command really says to us, you must be born again. What is Lewis saying? He's speaking about the two commandments that really sum up the scriptures, that we're to love God and to love our neighbor. And he's saying these two commandments, the paradox, the funny thing about this command is that it cannot really be obeyed. No one, he first says, no one can love because someone tells you to love. You know, think about durian. If you don't like durian, I don't know why you don't, but if you don't like durian, I could command you to love durian. I've tried it with my kids. Love this yummy fruit that I've given you. And they try to eat it. And they're, oh, Dad, this is really tasty. Oh, I love it. They can act as if, they can behave as if they love durian. But is that really obedience? Because they're not actually loving it. They're not actually loving God. We cannot command someone to love God who doesn't love him. And if a man, C.S. Lewis goes on, if a man really loved God and man, once again, this would hardly be obedience. You know, I love durian. You could put a plate of durian in front of me and say, love this food and eat it, enjoy it. And I would. But is that really obedience? Is it really obedience if it's something I want to do, that I like to do, that I already do? So this, C.S. Lewis says, is the paradox of Christianity. And he sums up the thought by saying, really, the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor is not really an instruction to do this loving or to pretend that you love or you don't love God anyway. What the commandment is telling us is that we need a new heart. You must be born again. You must experience transformation. You must somehow die to your old life and experience new birth into a living hope. I'm not a good person. I'm not full of kindness and goodness. I'm not full of love towards God and towards my neighbor. What I need is not a little bit of makeup and a new lifestyle choice or the latest trending health supplements. I don't just need a bit of redecoration to cover up the underlying issues. I need a completely new heart. I need a new birth into living hope. So why is Christianity good news? Because it promises this new life. Because there is the hope that by putting my hope, my trust in the Lord Jesus, my faith in him, I can share in his death and I can share also in his resurrection. So that I can be changed and transformed so that I am able to live a life, to be a person who is full of hope and light and love and joy and gladness. I can be full of compassion and generosity, self-sacrifice and humility. I can be the person that God has created me to be. That's the hope of the Christian good news. And that's the hope within us. But secondly, there is also a hope outside of us, this hope of a heavenly inheritance. The Bible speaks of future inheritance for all those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4 says that we're brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Three truths about this inheritance that we can pick up on. Firstly, is It is an inheritance, which means it's freely given to members of the family. The very nature of an inheritance is that it's not something that you have to earn, not something that you can buy your way into. It's a gift simply because of being a part of the family. And that can seem incredibly unfair sometimes if you read the social media news of celebrities and wealthy families, and you read about the rich kids enjoying their lavish homes and expensive cars, fancy holidays, the boundless opportunities they have to explore their work and hobby interests. How is it fair that they were born with this golden spoon just because of who their mom or dad is? But that's the point, isn't it? That's the point of inheritance, that they did nothing to earn it. And the wonderful thing about the message of Jesus is that when we put our trust in him, we become members of that divine family. We are adopted into, we become sons and daughters of the living God. And so you can share in the inheritance of everything that God has. All of it is yours, not because you've earned it, not because you've somehow got enough resources to buy it, but simply because you're part of the family. You're given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you because you are a son, because you are a daughter. And what is this inheritance? Secondly, it's the whole world. It really is the whole world. Everything that you see, everything that has been created. In our current experience of life in this world, there are so many places that are out of reach, so much that we're not free to enjoy, maybe because we don't have the money to access it, maybe just because we don't have the right membership. You know, I've got the joy of being able to walk into any private members club in Hong Kong and being turned away because I don't belong to any of them. I do not have a right to go in. But when we get to heaven, when we think of our heavenly inheritance, that's completely the other way around. Everywhere is ours. Everything is mine to enjoy because I belong to the divine family, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who made all things by the word of his power. That whole world is my inheritance, our inheritance to enjoy. And thirdly, it's a renewed and restored world. You know, this creation is great. There's so much to enjoy about it, but it's not perfect, right? And the Bible speaks a lot about renewal, restoration of creation, because this world is a place of frustration. It's broken, it's damaged, and the hope of the Christian faith is that there is something better that is to come. There is a world, there is a day coming when there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, a time when everything will be renewed. Let's think again about that little child. You know, a child is born, you've got this teeny tiny baby in your arms, and we're super excited for them, right? For all that's ahead of them. All the adventures that they're going to have, all the fun that they'll experience. And there's a phrase that we use, the world is your oyster. And oysters do taste delicious, don't they? The world is at your fingertips, ready to be taken, opened, enjoyed. When they're little, these babies, there are endless possibilities. We're thrilled for them. From having that tiny baby in your arms, you blink and they're a toddler running around church causing chaos and havoc. You blink again, they're off to school and hanging out with their friends and doing their own thing. You blink and they're 18 and they're ready to set off into the world. But as they grow up, as they get ready to set off into the world, as well as that excitement of all that's ahead for them, there's also a sense of concern, isn't there? Worry, anxiousness for them. You know, when they're little, we have all sorts of power to control everything about their lives, to make sure they're safe. We don't quite literally wrap them in bubble wrap, but we look over their schedule, we make sure we know every single last thing that they're eating, who they're hanging out with, all the things they're watching, all the things. We manage every moment of their time, but as they grow up, less and less are we able to do that. And as they hit 18 or 21 or whenever it is that they move away from home, well, suddenly, we find that we've got very little ability to protect them. And protect them we must, because, well, the world's your oyster, but it's a big, bad world out there. It's a cold, cruel world. It's not always safe. If you've ever tried to open an oyster, you'll know that it's quite a dangerous affair. This photo was taken a little over 100 years ago by Lewis Hine, who campaigned against child labor in America. It's been colorized, so it's a bit easier for us to see. It's a picture of children whose jobs it was to shuck, to open oysters all day, every day. And if you look closely, there are bandages on several of their fingers. They often, you know, found their knife slipping, and they'd cut themselves. Just a few years ago, I think in 2017, one of the grandchildren of a child who did this job, a grandchild of this lady, said, you know, even my grandmother's last years, she was always scratching the backs of her hands because they never completely healed. You know, that's what life on this planet Earth is like, isn't it? It's an amazing place to live. So much to enjoy. The world's your oyster, and man, it's good. Have at it. Enjoy the world. We're thrilled for you to enter into planet Earth and all the adventures that are to follow. But if the world's an oyster, prepare to be hurt by it, to be frustrated in it. You know, just look around the world. Wildfires, earthquakes, Typhoon Yagi in Vietnam, you know, famine, disease. That's before we've even begun to think about the pain and the hurt caused by other people, directly, indirectly, war and corruption, oppression. And we haven't even started to think about our own individual experiences. We're just talking about on the world stage, the painful experiences of relationships, of breakups, the frustrations and hurts caused in the workplace, unfulfilled dreams. Life is hard. If the world's your oyster, then daily life can feel a lot like the knife slipping and cutting you over and over again. But into the midst of that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks a word of hope. Verse 4 says that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Verse 6 says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You know, there are many hard things about life on earth in this present day. And the Bible is really candid about all of that. It engages very deliberately and explicitly with the frustrations that we experience. But the good news is that there is hope, the hope of a renewed and restored world, the hope of a heavenly inheritance gifted to us as the children of God. There is hope that our current experience is not all that it is. There is something to look forward to. And then thirdly and lastly, you know, it is the only hope. We've been asking this question, why is Christianity good news? The answer is because we have this amazing hope in Jesus Christ. But we'd be making a mistake if we said that this was a hope, one hope among many. Because the Bible is very clear that this is our only hope. Verse 10 of our reading says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. These prophets who wrote the Bible, they heard from God, they were inspired by the Spirit, speaking God's words to the world. And they were consciously aware that they were writing about things that were to come, pointing forward to this one event, this one moment in time when the Messiah would come, he would suffer, and that there would be glories to follow. They knew that in their lifetime, the only thing that really mattered, the only thing that really was going to have an impact on human history, was this event that would one day happen in the future. That in all the events of human history, there is only one that matters, and that the angels themselves long to look into these things. You see, there are a whole host of interesting things that happen and continue to happen in human history. All sorts of dates that we might mark out as significant in the history of the world. But there is only one event that actually changes anything really and truly. The one thing that doesn't just change things in a small way, but completely upends our human experience, that defines the world. And that is the event of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is so much news that we could consume. You pull out your phone from your pocket or your bag right now, you could spend hours scrolling through news, big and small, of all the nations of the world. But in a sense, none of it is really news. You know, even the wars across the world, terrible though they are, of course they're terrible. Every life that is lost, every trauma that has been experienced and caused, terrible. Also, the good news, though, that we read in the news, you know, amazing discoveries, technologies, new inventions, yeah, they are great, but not really world-defining news. And not really any news that changes, that shifts the trajectory of the human race, because nothing has really changed to break us free from that cycle of birth and of life and then death. One last quote for us today, this morning. Mark Twain wrote, "History doesn't repeat itself, but the kaleidoscopic combinations of the pictures present often seems to be constructed out of the broken fragments of antique legends." Or sometimes he's paraphrased as saying, history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. It seems to repeat in lesser and greater ways. Again and again, we go through the cycle of life and death. Of birth and life and death. Nothing ever really changes. Another year, another struggle, another day, another 10 hours in the office. We rise in the morning and we look forward to a day maybe of joy, maybe of sorrow, fortune or failure. But at the end of it, sleep. At the end of a few more days, death. And so the cycle continues. It rhymes, it repeats. You know, for all the joys and sorrows we experience in this world, there is precious little hope. Hope that something different might happen. Something better might be on the horizon. There's just more and more of the same. There's no real hope in the world, is there, of true harmony and peace with our neighbors across the world? There's no real hope that we can overcome sickness and disease and that we can defeat death. There's no real hope that we can find the secret to happiness. There's no hope that there's something better on the horizon. It's like that great story from C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, it's always winter and never Christmas. There's nothing really to look forward to. Only vegetables, never ice cream. Only work, never holiday. That's kind of life, isn't it? Why is Christianity good news? What is so great about the Lord Jesus? Because in him, something has actually happened in the world to give us a hope in the future. The language of 1 Peter we've been thinking about is, we're strangers in this world. You know, this is not our home. There is so much that feels right and good about this world, and there's so much to enjoy, so much that's fantastic about this world. And yet, it seems to let us down so often as well, doesn't it? It feels like we want to get more out of this world, more that is there to be had, but just seems to slip away from our fingertips again and again. And yet in Jesus, there is the hope that there is more that is to come. There is hope of a certain and sure future for us because of the events that have happened in the past, because Jesus has died, because he has come to resurrection life. It changes everything. Sin, curse, death, frustration, darkness has been defeated. And there is the hope of better. In Jesus is good news, is hope, the only hope for us, for the world, the only hope anywhere to be had, all found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would lift our eyes to see into that hope that is both ours now and not yet, that hope of the world that is to come, life with you forever. In a renewed, restored world. Father, would that hope overflow into all of our experiences this day and every day, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.